by your grace. In Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated. So we turn to Proverbs chapter 2. We're looking at Proverbs 2 this morning. So let me read that chapter. Proverbs chapter 2. My son, if you receive my words and treasure up my commandments with you, making your ear attentive to wisdom and inclining your heart to understanding. Yes, if you call out for insight and raise your voice for understanding. If you seek it like silver and search for it as for hidden treasures, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom, from his mouth comes knowledge and understanding. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He is a shield to those who walk in integrity, guarding the paths of justice and watching over the way of his saints. Then you will understand righteousness and justice and equity, every good path, for wisdom will come into your heart and knowledge will be pleasant to your soul. Discretion will watch over you, understanding will guard you, delivering you from the way of evil, from the evil from men of perverted speech, who forsake the paths of uprightness to walk in the ways of darkness, who rejoice in doing evil and delight in the perverseness of evil, men whose paths are crooked and who are devious in their ways. So you will be delivered from the forbidden woman, from the adulteress with her smooth words, who forsakes the companion of her youth and forgets the covenant of her God. For her house sinks down to death, and her paths to the departed. None who go to her come back, nor do they regain the paths of life. So you will walk in the way of the good and keep to the paths of the righteous, for the upright will inhabit the land, and those with integrity will remain in it. But the wicked will be cut off from the land, and the treacherous will be rooted out of it. Okay, so far we've looked at the overall sort of importance of the book of Proverbs. We looked at the prologue with a particular focus on verse 7. We zeroed in on, as I said to you before, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Last week we looked at the three voices in chapter 1 that followed the prologue from verses 8 to 33. The voice of instruction, the voice of temptation, and the voice of salvation that Solomon is relaying to his son. And we finished with three key points of application that I will remind you of, because we were zipping through some of this material here. First, we learn the truth concerning human nature right off the bat. And we know the truth of human nature, that we are wayward sinners who need constant correction, guidance, and wisdom from God. Second, God has amazing grace and love and care for wayward humanity. And we see this also in the chapter. And then thirdly, there is a limited time to respond to wisdom's call. The call goes out, we saw in verse 20 of chapter 1. And seek the Lord while he may be found. We ended off with Isaiah 55, because there's a time when you'll seek the Lord as he's diligently, but it's too late. God will not respond positively. And so there's a time element, and this is, again, always important. There's so much gospel that you can see coming out of this book as you look into the book of Proverbs. And, of course, the Old Testament is the whole foundation upon which the New Testament is built, and how important that is. We now enter into the first of the parents' teachings on God's gift of wisdom. And while chapter 1 opens with an invitation to study and then adds warnings to those who refuse, chapter 2 calls the son, we see this right at the beginning in verse 1 of chapter 2, to begin to study in earnest, to understand the fear of the Lord. And as a result, if you find the fear of the Lord, you're going to have true knowledge of God. This call is followed by promises that result when one finds wisdom and protections that come under the umbrella of fearing God. And so if you look at this chapter, it's important to understand a couple of things before we get right into it. First, the chapter 2 is compacted into 22 lines. Okay, so it's compacted into 22 lines. And Josh will know this even better than I, much better than I actually, because he studied Hebrew. There's 22 characters in the Hebrew alphabet. And so each verse does not, though, begin with a different letter from the alphabet. That is what you call an acrostic, and that does occur in a number of places, including Proverbs 31, which is the last 22 verses of Proverbs 31, actually an acrostic, 22 verses, and they go through the letters. They begin with each of the letters of the alphabet within the Hebrew language. Very similar to Lamentations. The book of Lamentations is very uniquely arranged also in Psalm 119. But nevertheless, you have these 22 verses, and the idea is there's this teaching and element that one should note, and we'll talk. That'll come into a little bit of the discussion this morning, a little bit. Second, there are six subsections in chapter 2. There's six subsections, and I'm going to divide those six subsections into 1 to 4, where you have three if statements. These are extended conditional statements. They're very important the way the chapter begins. Solomon gives his son, if you do this, this is what's going to happen. If, and there's three ifs. You'll see them in verse 1. If you receive my words, verse 3. If you call out for insight. And then in verse 4, if you seek it like silver. So there's these three ifs, and that would be the one first section that we'll look at. Then there's the second section, is from verse 5 down to verse 8. Then, these are the sort of then words. This is what's going to happen. These are going to be the benefits that will come. Then this will happen in verse 5. Then you get down to verse 9, the third section. Then you will understand righteousness. And so you have sections from 1 to 4, then 5 to 8, 9 down to 11. And so these are three sections of the six that we'll look at briefly this morning. Then you have the deliverance sections. There's two deliverance sections. Verse 12 down to verse 15, you're going to be delivered. If you follow this way, then the benefits are going to come, and you'll have protection, and you'll be delivered from the evil person, the evil way. And you see that in verse 12 down through 15. There's another protection. You'll also be delivered from sexual sin and the adulteress. And that comes from verse 16 down to 19. And so you have these if statements. Then you have the then statements. This is where you're going to follow. Then you have the two deliverances, the protections. And then it finishes off with this blessing. So you will then walk on the path of righteousness. God will keep you on that path. And you will inhabit the land. So that speaks to all the blessings that will come as a result of following God. So those are the sections that we're going to look at this morning quickly. But it's important, again, just to see the way the argument is broken out and the presentation that is in the chapter. So let's look at the first section then, sections 1 to 4. This section begins with the words, my son. And it reminds us again that the book of Proverbs records a loving father's wise counsel to his son. And we see this in the beginning of chapters 2, 3, and 4. If you just looked quickly at the beginning of chapter 2, 3, and 4, each one of these chapters begins with, my son, my son. And so again, the importance to emphasize the teaching from a father to a son. And then you've got these three if statements in verse 1, 3, and 4. That are emphasized in the first four verses, and they underscore the conditional nature of what's going to follow. That these things that are going to follow don't follow just by happenstance. They follow as we obey, and we follow God. There's submission to God. And so they're conditional. As you know, an if statement is a conditional statement. And so it's important to point that out. And there's eight imperatives that are given in these verses here, and you can see them. This is not difficult to follow and to understand. difficult to put into practice, maybe, but not difficult to understand, especially those of course of those of us who are Christians. But there's 8 imperatives in the first 4 verses, and let me just give you those imperatives. It might vary slightly by the translation and the word that you're going to see there. But they are, first of all, receive God's words. Receive God's words. You see that right at the beginning of the first verse. And treasure those words, which means hide those words in your hearts and minds. So you have receive the words, treasure or hide them. Then you see the word, if you just follow through, turn your ear. Then you have apply or incline your heart. And then you have call out for insight. Pursue insight. Call out to God for insight. Then you have cry aloud. Raise your voice for understanding. Look for and seek. And then search for it as hidden treasure. Now, you could spend time and look at each one of those. The point, though, is this is active. Okay? That's the point. You can look at that and you go, receive God's words, treasure them, hide them, turn your ear, apply your heart, call out to God, cry out, cry aloud, raise your voice for understanding. Look for and seek, search. That is really a lot of verbs, right? There's a lot of action, and that's the whole point. It's the stress for this young man that he's going to have to be active in his pursuit of education and calling out to God. And his life is, if he wants to be successful in terms of coming to know and understand God, then it's going to require effort. And he's going to have to see the riches of it, the importance of it, the priority of it, in terms of his spiritual growth. It's not a once a week hobby. It's not something that's casual. These aren't casual language words. And so that's one thing you want to really emphasize here. So I have 3 quick observations I'm going to give you. First, and pretty obvious, this is very countercultural, isn't it? Countercultural to our world. Our culture, our educational system demands little, actually, from our children. Even parents sometimes demand too little from our children in terms of their activity and study. And how risky it is if this is the basis upon which we should be conducting in our homes, and then, of course, that should be practiced ultimately in any education, how important it is that we keep control of our education of our children. And you can figure out how best to do that. I'm not going to tell you. But the reality is this is important. We want to be filling our children's minds with the Word of God and godly instruction. And this cannot be overstated in the world that we live in, where education is so wicked, and so evil, and so corrupted, to a point that it just boggles one's mind how evil it's become in our own day. And so this is important, again, with teaching young people and all of us not to get distracted with all the distractions of the world in which we live in, and giving our children an appetite for good theological books, preaching of the word, instruction in the home, time with other believers, time in prayer, and so forth. All of these things are essential. These won't happen unless all of those things are made absolute total priority. And particularly, again, in a culture which tears at this as fast as possible. Second, in terms of Christian leaders, you might to say the following, is there any wonder why there are so few spiritually and godly leaders? And why is it that we're so spiritually weak in our own culture? You can't help but read this and say, where is the pursuit of the Word of God, fidelity to God's Word, submission to God's Word, submission to the authority of the Word, the sufficiency of the Scripture, and on it goes. I'm just watching a movie that was put out. I'm not sure actually who put it out, but it was called The American Gospel. And so I downloaded it and started watching it. I didn't actually, my brother appeared on it. I didn't know he was on it. I just downloaded it because I thought it'd be interesting to watch. It's about 3 hours. It's very well done. And it just goes through, you know, the current crop of leading evangelicals, and I use that word loosely, that have all these mega churches, and what they actually believe. And so it goes through and it interviews them, the ones that would be interviewed, and the ones that wouldn't be interviewed, they actually got clips, which are helpful. And it just, you know, you listen to, whether it's, they didn't have Bruxy Cavey on there, but he's a good example locally. But Brian, you know, Rob Bell, Brian McLaren, Richard Rohr, if you've read anything from him, you know, the Hillsong Church, Lakewood, you know, Church, Olsteen's and so forth, Furwick at Elevation Church. And these men are just heretics. And just listen to their theology. It's horrifying. But after all said and done, when they actually are interviewed, what they really don't like is they don't like the God of the Bible. They understand, in many cases, what the Bible teaches. They just don't like it. That's not the God they want to believe in. So, again, it's the importance when you read something like this, because he's going to get to verse 5 in a second and how important this is, then we need to be those who are under God's authoritative word, believe God's authoritative word, and bow to it, submit to it, understand it, love it, study it, assimilate it, as we'll see in a few moments, how important it is that if we are walking with the Lord, this will be internalized. We'll see here in this chapter, it'll get internalized into us. And then thirdly, just a quick observation, this contrasts with so many of the religions of our day and also the secular views of our day, where you see in some of the false teaching out of even the so-called evangelical churches. But as we talked about last week, everything in our culture is subjective, right? Truth is subjective. The whole standpoint epistemology, which I mentioned very briefly last week, which says, you know, basically, I'm truth. I'll come to my own truth. And I don't care what anyone else says, even when it's irrational, even when it's crazy, even when it makes no sense. It doesn't matter. Just watching a quick clip this morning where a woman says, you know, you've probably heard this anyway, math is racist, right? And people are just, they've lost their minds. They've lost their minds because they have no fear of God before them, right? And so when we think about that, what is this passage saying us? It's saying, no, truth is God's truth. It's in God's word. It's not in us. It's objective outside of us. And so when we want to know truth, we are not going to find it by going inside ourselves. We're going to find it by bowing in submission to God and his word and asking him to give us understanding. That's what this emphasis should tell us. And so anyone that tells you, you know, the Oprah gospel, go inside yourself, you're going to find truth. You're not going to find truth. You're going to find lies and deception. And so it's the exact opposite of our culture, whether it's Eastern religion or whether it's just plain secularism or paganism that's throughout our universities. It doesn't matter. And so I found it interesting that in verse 4 it says, if you seek it like silver and search for it as hidden treasures. You know, there's just a quick point there. It's talking about great intensity of effort. I've been to 3 gold mines over my career as an investment person. The last one in October at the Canadian Malartic Mine. And it's a lot of work to find gold. It's a lot of work. Okay, they dig. They move 57,000 tons a day. 57,000 tons a day. 20.8 million tons a year. They move that. They process it in order to get 672,000 ounces of gold. And the ratio is like 6 zeros, and then you come to a 0.96. And so out of every ton, you get 2 or 3 grams. It's a lot of work. And that's with sophisticated, you know, using fossil fuels to energize great Caterpillar trucks and so on, right? It's a lot of work. That's the point of that this passage and this message in terms of how we are to pursue it. You know, we pursue riches, but let's pursue the riches of Christ. And just, we go after silver and we'll spend money for silver or gold and we'll allocate massive amounts of money to find it. But are we doing that spiritually? There's a great image here. And if you ever go to a gold mine, you'll see how much work it is and how much risk involved, how hard it is to do that. And so that's the first 4 verses, just looking at it quickly. These if you're going to pursue. The second section, then you will understand from verses 5 to 8. And this presents the student with the first reward for being diligent. If you're going to be diligent, then here comes the rewards that are going to come to you. And what is the reward that comes to the person if you are going to seek the Lord? If you go through verses 1 to 4, if you follow Solomon's advice, what is the ultimate reward here that we come directly that comes directly in front of us here in verses 5 down through 8. What's the reward? What's the reward for all of us, ultimately? The ultimate reward, you see it right here, right? In verse 5. Then what? Yeah, the reward is God, right? That's what he's saying. The reward, ultimately, you do this, and you will understand the fear of the Lord, and you'll find the knowledge of God. What greater reward? It's not you're going to become rich or wealthy or this or that, all sorts of other things. The first thing that you're going to look for is you're going to come to the fear of the knowledge of God. We looked at what that was. You're going to really understand who you are, who God is, why we're here, how awesome he is, submit to him, worship him, reverence him, love him, and all that comes out of that. It's the gateway, as we said before. It's the gateway that enters into all of the benefits, really, of Christianity and into a relationship with God. So this is great, verses 5 to 8. You'll understand the fear of the Lord. And those who seek God, God has promised that he will be found and he will reveal himself to us. And remember, we said before, the fear of the Lord is a grace of God. And so God has to reveal himself to us. And so it's not just, you know, we 1, 2, 3, we do this, that, and the other thing, and God reveals it. Well, it's his grace, but it's a human responsibility also. And so we have to pursue him, and we come to a fear and knowledge of God. And what a promise, what a wonderful promise for us. And when Solomon speaks of knowledge and understanding, as we see here in verses 5 down to 8, he's talking about more than just intellectual assent, as you know. He's not just talking about, okay, I know God, I sort of believe he exists. It's a way of knowing that permeates the entire being. It requires the commitment of the whole person. And it brings the whole person into relationship with God. And, of course, the New Testament adds so much more to this. I think it's 100% appropriate to say, look, we know that taking the whole Bible and reading it into a passage like this properly, what does this mean? We come to know and fear God. Well, we know what that is. That's the gift of God, of faith and repentance and regeneration and justification and coming to know Christ and knowing our sins are forgiven and then entering on the walk of sanctification all the way to glorification. This is the result when we come and follow God and we come to fear him. We come to the true knowledge of God. We enter into a personal relationship with Christ and we're adopted into the family. And all of those spiritual benefits that come to us when we pursue God. What a glorious, glorious truth. When you look at a passage like this and we can understand it and now read even more and properly, biblically, the progressive revelation that we have and understand the riches that we have in Christ as we pursue the knowledge of God and bow to him. And so pursuing God leads to the fear of God, which leads to the knowledge of God and his self-disclosure to us in his word and through his Holy Spirit. This puts us on the right path. This puts us on the path characterized by God's protection from the crooked way. That's what Solomon's going to argue to his son. This is going to get us on the correct path. And this is one where there'll be tremendous benefits. And we see these benefits in verses 7 and 8. Again, just 7 and 8, what does it say there? It says, God stores up sound wisdom for the upright. When you fear the Lord, what happens? God stores up sound wisdom for the upright. God is a shield to those who walk in integrity. God guards the path of justice, and God watches over the way of his saints. And we see that in verses 7 and 8. What beautiful verses. What protection. What amazing. Who wouldn't want that, right? We have that as Christians. And what Solomon is speaking to his son, he goes, you find the wisdom of God. You know the knowledge of God. You fear God. Look at the benefits, storing up sound wisdom for us. Shield to those who walk in integrity. Guards our path. Watches over the way of his saints. Those are precious promises, again, that come as we follow him. And as we obey. And as we pursue God. And they're going to come in greater intensity, as we know. Those of us who have been on the Christian walk, which... look around here, the gray hairs and so forth. We know they come in greater intensity as we pursue God over time. So it's not just something that happens to us. We have progressive love for Christ and in God's, again, increasing sanctification, conformity to the image of Christ, and His presence with us, and so on. So these things progress. And so in summary, the search for wisdom brings the knowledge of God, and as a result, the protection one needs to walk on the way. And we need God's protection. This is a wonderful blessing and promise that we read about here in Proverbs. So that's the second section. The third section, then you will understand. Then you will understand. Verses 9 down to 11. The emphasis on path, character, and protection extends also into this section. Then you will understand what is right, just, and fair. Repeating the central virtues that we first read in chapter 1, verse 3. These are all virtues associated with the good path. Then you're going to understand, you're going to stay on the good path. And so the important thing here that I would say, a couple of things, is first of all, you note that knowledge of God is inseparable from ethical knowledge, right? If you know God, it's going to impact your life and how you live and how you view everything around you. And this means that God, again, is going to have a substantial impact on how we live. Christians living in our culture, secular, pagan culture, whatever you want to call it, it's the antithesis of a Christian culture in many regards now, we're going to be different, and we're going to stand out from the crowd. We're going to be very different increasingly in the world in which we live. And our definitions of justice and equity and good way are far different from the world, far different. They can use these terms. They steal these terms. They borrow them. Well, I wouldn't borrow them. They steal them is probably a better word. But they put different definitions in. And they undermine it, but it's not the way that God wants us to walk. It's not God's path. If you can suggest that abortion is something that brings social justice, you've got a very twisted view of justice and social justice, right? I mean, you know where I'm coming from. I can give you all sorts of examples. But we live in a world that is upside down. Black is white, white is black. Redefine things, because men are spiritual, they have to justify themselves, they're trying to appease their guilt, and they'll find all the wrong ways of doing it if they don't find it in Christ. And we see that in our culture in so many different areas. And so wisdom and knowledge should be internalized. We see this in verse 10. For wisdom will come into your heart, and knowledge will be pleasant to your soul. Right? And so what Solomon's arguing here is that as you come to fear God and as you walk in His ways, this will shape your character. It'll form our character. It will make us different people. Everything in us is going to be different because we're going to be changed from the inside out. And we know what that is. That's the whole work of regeneration, a new heart, new mind, a mind that, well, all the blinders are taken off and we love God. How does one gauge one's fear and knowledge of God? If you look at the last part of verse 10, how do you gauge your fear and knowledge of God? It will be pleasant to your soul, right? Is it pleasant to your soul? The words of God, His commands, what He wants of us, submission to Him, is that pleasant to your soul? You know, it should be. And so that's one way of gauging in terms of your intensity of your Christianity. Is it pleasant to your soul? Is it sweet? Do you delight in it? That's what the writer's saying here in the Scriptures. We see this all through the Scriptures, that our delight should be in the Lord, that we're to thirst and pant after Him, right? As a deer pants. And so this is in verse 11, all of this will continue to protect and guard the young man as he ventures out on the path of life. We're going to get godly discretion and understanding will guard and protect us from the world, the flesh, and the devil. Discretion will watch over you. Understanding will guard you. And then he gives two ways that all of this is going to come together and protect us. It's going to deliver us from the evil man, and it's going to deliver us from the adulteress. And so it's very practical. Very practical. As you know, the book of Proverbs is so wonderful in terms of its instruction, teaching, the practicality of it, its realism to all of life, and so on. And so section 4 and 5, section 4 starts in verse 12 down to 15, and then 16 down to 19 are these two deliverances. And so we're going to be delivered, if you're walking on the proper way and you're filled with the Spirit, we're going to be delivered from wicked men. And the wicked men in these verses, you can just go down, you start with verse 12, and as you work down, there's four key things that are mentioned in terms of the characteristics of these wicked men. These are characteristics that, wow, I mean, this is today. And it's like every day, these are sinful characteristics. Boy, it just nails them, right? That's the word of God, nails it. Number one, perverted speech. Well, do we live in a world with perverted speech, lies and perverse words everywhere? I mean, this is the day of fake news. And literally, I think that's a pretty good description of most news. It's fake. It's improper. Anyway, we'll get sidetracked on that. But I mean, you know what I'm saying. Perverted speech. Perverted speech. Men speak with twisted tongues, right? They lie, they lie, they lie. And we know. I mean, if it wasn't for God's grace, we'd be doing the same thing, and we still have to battle ourselves against this too, right? So we live in a world of perverted speech, but we need to be delivered from people who are with perverted speech. Second, they're evil and dark path, forsaking the upright path. So people that are on the evil and dark path. And again, we see this, people who oppose God's word in thought and deed. We live in a culture, again, where, I mean, I could give you example after example after example. It's just an evil path, evil road. Wow. Wow. This nails, again, our society. Three, rejoicing in evil. Rejoicing in evil. People aren't ashamed of their evil anymore. There's no shame in our culture, a word that's not used very much anymore. It reminds you of Romans 1:32, right? And people who do evil things, they give support for it in other people. They lend support, and people find solace, if you will, in the fact that other people are doing evil, then I can do evil. And Romans 1:32, just jumped into my mind, but let me just read this. Though they knew God's righteous decree that those who practice such things deserve to die, they not only do them, but give approval to those who practice them, right? That's our day. It's just going to be easier for us if we can just support. We'll support other people do evil. We'll do evil. It makes me feel better and gives me a little bit of a safety net, so to speak. If God's going to judge them, well, you know, then, you know, maybe I'll get caught too, but at least we're all doing the bad things. This is just completely wrong, as you know. And in our day, we see people rejoicing in evil. I gave that example of that woman who received the Golden Globe Awards, and she was bragging about the fact that she'd had an abortion, and that abortion had helped save her career. I mean, you're thinking, wow, and all the crowd, you know, they're clapping, and this is women's right, and so forth. This is murder. It's barbarism. But rejoicing in evil. And so there's lots of example. And then the fourth, being devious in their ways. Devious in their ways. What a great way to summarize. Just completely untrustworthy people. Completely untrustworthy. Always, to every plan they have, there's some alternative plan. It's all devious. And it's all against God. And so this sounds familiar, right? If we're following God and we're on the right road, then knowing Him will help deliver us from these people. It'll help deliver us from these people. And the best protection from evil men is clearly an aggressive filling of the heart and mind with the things of Christ. For this will provide us the victory and shield us from evil. And we know this from the biblical teaching. I mean, what's the best? Well, not the best, but it's a powerful number of verses in the New Testament that speak about godly protection. What are the verses that come to mind immediately? And in terms of the armor, right? You know that, right? Everyone knows Ephesians 6. You know that from 10 down to the end, right? The armor of God. And that's really, if you were to look at this, if you want to be equipped to stand against the evil path and the evil way, you need to be equipped with the armor of God. And that's what Solomon's saying to his son. You will have that armor if you're following God and you are obeying Him. And so spiritual vitality will ultimately keep us off of the wrong road and protect us from evil men. And that's what's come before here, all this issue about spiritual vitality. Then you get to this section, another deliverance, and that is the deliverance from the adulteress. the strange or adulterous woman appears four times in the book of Proverbs. We'll come up against the adulterous woman four times in the book of Proverbs. We have it here in chapter 2, verses 16 to 22, chapter 5, 1 to 23, chapter 6, 20 to 35, and 7, 1 to 27. I mean, there's a lot of space devoted to this, and we live in a culture, if you're wondering why would he devote so much space to that, then you're not attuned to any of the current situations that we see today. Sexual immorality and sin is rampant, absolutely rampant. And for a young man, he's speaking to a young man, but you can obviously apply this, clearly you can apply it to everybody, but the focus here is what's the weakness of a young man? It's going to be sexual sin is a huge area of weakness and problems. And so you can see here he starts off, and there's other sections we'll look at in more detail that actually give descriptions of the woman in detail in such a way that we can learn much more. But here you see the false and seductive nature of her words, right? The smooth words, this woman who comes with the smooth words. And she tempts the person who's not on the right path, who doesn't have the spiritual vitality, who doesn't have the protections. And we see the woman here has no respect or fear for God. See that in right at the beginning of this section, in verse 16. So you will be delivered from the forbidden woman, from the adulteress with her smooth words, right? Who forsakes the companion of her youth, her husband, and forgets the covenant of her God. For her, and so she's the one who doesn't care about her husband, doesn't care about the promise she made to him, and she doesn't care about God. She has no fear of God, right? And so you can just say, well, here's a man that's on his way, he's going to protect himself, he needs the fear of God. Here's a woman he's going to come up against, and she has no fear of God. She doesn't care about God, and she's going to look at taking you down, 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 as we can see in the passage. And she flaunts herself, and she sees a vulnerable person, and it's woof, right in she goes. I mean, this happens every day. And this is not something that's new. And so in verse 19, none who go to her returns or attains to the path of life. And so what Solomon's saying is that this woman will take you to the morgue. You're going right to the morgue. It's a pathway to death. And again, we see this in our own culture. All around us, adultery, sexual immorality has skyrocketed over the past 4 to 5 decades. It shouldn't surprise us, because without the fear of the Lord, without the boundaries that God gives us, without a proper understanding of sex, sexual relationships, how they are to be protected, and where they are to take place, without any of those bounds, then everything breaks down. And it doesn't just break down, even as people might have thought three or four decades ago, into just more heterosexual relations. It breaks down into homosexual relationships. It breaks down into, now we got the transgender. It just keeps breaking down. The evil that comes as a result of taking the first bounds that God has put is unspeakable. And it just gets worse. It is a slippery slope to hell. And that's what the writer here is saying, right? He's making this very clear to us. So the adulteress, smooth words, she forgets her covenant, for her house sinks down to death, and her paths to the departed. None who go to her come back, nor do they regain the paths of life. And so adultery is devastating, the cost of adultery. I mean, I'll just give you four quick sort of points in terms of the cost of adultery. First of all, there's the physical cost of adultery. Today we know that millions of people suffer from sexually transmitted diseases that have spread primarily and overwhelmingly by sex outside of marriage and non-heterosexual sex. It is a huge problem. Our culture doesn't talk about it. We've got all sorts of drugs that we give people, but sexually transmitted diseases, you can Google it, are off the charts. It's a big problem. Second, there's a financial cost to adultery. I mean, I'm in the financial business, so Proverbs 6:26, on an account of a harlot, one is reduced to a loaf of bread. Proverbs 6:26. The worst four-letter words in the English language are half, I tell clients. Be careful. It is expensive. It's very expensive. And And if people, you know, stats will tell you after 10 years of divorce, 73% of men, 80% of women are far, far worse off from a standard of living perspective. It's devastating financially. Third, there's the emotional cost to adultery. Adultery, you see in chapter 5, verses 3 to 4, Solomon says, "The lips of an adulteress drip honey, and smoother than oil is her speech. But in the end, she is as bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword." We'll look at these passages in due course as we go through the study along the way. But wow, does he nail it? And you can apply this, again, to sexual sins generally. So it would be the same thing if it was, flip the genders around. It's devastating. And so what's the exhilaration at the beginning, the excitement that comes from adultery is soon replaced with bitterness. And it destroys homes and relationships. I think I'd mentioned before, I have someone that I know in the financial business, a very strong Christian fellow, called me out of the blue one time, probably about 6 or 7 years ago, and he said he wanted to come down and talk to me. He had something that he needed to talk to me about. And he came down and he said that he had had a sexual relationship with another woman, and then proceeded to just let me, to tell me what had actually happened. And he was very repentant and repentive and so forth. But he came to me and I appreciated him coming, and we had a very good discussion. And then for the next year or so, we kept up and more intently. But he fell, Christian fellow, good history, a very strong history, Christian marriage. He was weak at the time, and a woman actually did put a big push on him, and he fell. He immediately said, "This is wrong," and told her, "This is wrong. I can't do this." He went to his pastor. But this woman, it was interesting. She phoned his wife. She phoned his employer, said that he was doing things that were illegal, inside trading. She phoned the Securities Commission. And wrote letters. She wrote the professional association that he was involved in. She just went after him big time. I was even called, I was going to be called as a character witness to the OSC on behalf of him so he gets his license back. And they didn't call me because I think they found out after a while that this woman was a pariah. She was a very dangerous woman and she had a track record. But he just said to me, "Jonathan, I went from being on the biggest trading floor in Toronto to being in jail that night, being fingerprinted because she had accused him of abusive, threats and so forth." The point is, this sticks in my mind. I think, wow. Fortunately, he's on the right road. He's repented of this. He's dealt with it with his pastor, his wife, and with the Lord. But wow, he just said, "Jonathan, I knew everything, we've talked about over the years and stuff like that. He's like, Bible, I see it." So this is a huge problem. It's a risk, right? It's a big issue. And that was firsthand for me. So, and then fourth, and most importantly, the cost of adultery, it's dishonoring to God. The Lord hates adultery, hates unfaithfulness. It's the antithesis of his character, as we know. And so, again, this is a warning. But how do you protect yourself from adultery or sexual immorality? You be filled with the proper fear of God. And you'd be filled with his understanding, his wisdom, his word, and so forth. That's the only way to protect ourselves, ultimately. And we see this in this passage. Then the last section here, from verses 20 down to 22, what a blessing. If, in 1 to 4, then you have then passages in 5 to 8, 9 to 11, then you have the protection, the deliverance from the evil person from 12 down to 15, and then you have another deliverance from the adulteress, sexual immorality, 16 down to 19. Then what's going to happen? In order to walk safe in the land, the final reward for seeking wisdom is good company, walking together on the paths of righteousness. The conclusion of this section is that by fearing God, you will walk on the path of good men and inhabit the land rather than walk in the path of the evil and be completely cut off of the land. And as you know, the Old Testament, the ancient folks of Israel, it was all about the land, right? Inhabiting the land, the promised land, we would say is about ultimately inhabiting heaven and being with the Lord forever, right? And we see the application of this to our own situation. Walking with the Lord now and then being with Him forever and ever in heaven, and the joys of that, our inheritance that is reserved for us, protected for us by Christ Himself in heaven. And so you are going to delight in the Lord. And so this is the blessings that come. For the upright will inhabit the land, and those with integrity remain in it. But the wicked are going to be cut off and from the land, and the treacherous will be rooted out of it. There's going to be a separation. As we said, the Bible, there's an antithesis between good and evil, the wise and the fool. There's no middle ground. And so we're going to either inhabit the land as we fear God and follow Him, or we're going to be extricated from the land and sent to eternal punishment. And so we have, again, this finishing few verses. So we're getting close to the end of the time. A couple of quick points of sort of summary and application then. Number one, wisdom and understanding are closely related. They're gifts from God and depicted as guardians to keep us on the correct path and in proper relationship with God. Second, all true knowledge begins with the fear of the Lord, which in turn undergirds our knowledge of God. Number three, wisdom is not just practical teaching of life lessons. It has everything to do with our personal relationship with God. Conversely, theological study done with the intention to know God more fully, cannot be separated from the way we live, our ethics. Fourth, a path is a symbol of community, because in walking a path, one walks where others have walked and continue to walk. The important issue here is the companions we choose. We saw this already in chapter 1. The young man is told to avoid evil men and the wayward woman, not only because they mean death for him, they mean destruction for the life of the whole community. It has just individual impact, as community impacts also the path. Fifth, the lie that one can have what one wants without acknowledging any boundaries or suffering any consequences leads to destruction. We would do well to concentrate on this in our own culture. It is only knowledge of God and God's word that will protect us from the lies of the evil one. And that's why it's essential to know God's word. Six, I just have three more here. We need a burning desire to pursue God, to desire Him, to see Him, you know, see all of history from His vantage point, to view life from the throne room of God with the Lamb on the throne. And wisdom is a gift, but it requires work. It requires work on our part. Seven, if we pursue the teachings of this chapter with seriousness, we will be at odds with our culture and increasingly be labeled as rebels and enemies of the state. Expect persecution. I think if you live this out in our culture, get ready. We already see it in so many ways already here in Canada. And then eight, this chapter lays out a daring vision for all of us, but I think for the youth. There's, you know, the youth in our, amongst us here, a little younger than usual, the adults. But it lays out a daring vision for the youth, promises of wisdom and closeness to God that will enable one to avoid the dangers to the moral life and attain a secure existence. This vision, I think, that we read here, that we've just gone through quickly, this vision is overwhelming. It's wonderful. This is the road, the path you want to be on early in life, all of your life, to protect you, right? And the younger you are, the more important it is to get on that path as early as possible. First of all, to honor and glory God, and not to, you know, to be presumptive. But in order to be able to compact the impact, and to be able to compound and make a difference in your life in the kingdom for as many years as possible. And this is the way you're going to do it. Solomon gives us a great layout here in chapter 2. So I'll stop talking. Sorry. Any questions there that you might have or observations? Josh is up next week, and then in due course we'll pick up where we left off here in chapter 3. So, this, I mean, the Bible, hopefully one thing you come away with is like, wow, I mean, the Bible is just endless in its teaching and practical wisdom. And there's no book like it, because there's only one book that was written by God. So, let's just end in a word of prayer. Father, we do thank You for the Scriptures, and again, this book of truth. What a gift to us. We thank You especially for the Holy Spirit who helps us understand it and discern it, and for Your grace to us in Christ and the gift of salvation. We do pray that You bless us now as we contemplate what we've just heard, and as we think of this book of Proverbs, what a treasure trove of wisdom and guidance that you've given us. What a treasure for us and for the church and for our world. We pray that we might practically apply it and make it known to the world in which we live. We pray now for the next hour. We pray especially for our worship service that we might behold our Lord in greater measure this morning as we offer up our voices in song, as we pray, and as the word is opened by our brother, you might teach us and instruct us, and that we might grow truly in our understanding and wisdom of God. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.